Thank you, Tony. Worship team. Good morning, Harvest. You guys okay today? Ready for some 2 Timothy? I hope your soul was blessed by that worship. I love the worship here at this church. I absolutely love it. I love the theology in our songs. I love that these guys lead us in worship and not perform for us as they worship. Isn't that awesome? Amen. So, I love it. I love our missions moment. I appreciate PJ being here wherever he is, and I love the fact that, as Matt said, that we pause during service and literally point our eyes and our hearts out into the field, what God is doing, not only in this city, but amongst the nations. So I just love the order of this service, and I love being here. I love what I get to share with you guys today. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, go ahead and start turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that's an exciting announcement in and of itself. To be in the book of 2 Timothy, one of my favorite books of all scripture. So again, welcome, and I'm glad you're here. I know most of you, or a lot of you, but we do have some new members and some visitors today. But my name is J.B. Selectman. I'm one of the elders here at Harvest. I've been here since the beginning, and I have a lovely wife of 13 years, Audrey, and she'll be here second service, but I've just got one of the most just special women on the planet. I love her so much, and we have three awesome kids, crazy and awesome, but my daughter is 10 years old. Her name is Sammy Kate. She's in the fourth grade, and just love her so much, and I have twin boys, Andrew and John Mark. They're 7 and a half. They'll be 8 in January, so we're preaching on multiplication today, and I've taught multiplication so much that God gave us 2 kids at once, so that makes a lot of sense, right? We're efficient, but just so glad to be here with you, and many of you know my story. I've shared this before here, how in 2002, I was actually in Memphis in dental school, moved to Memphis in 2000, never been to Memphis before, and in 2002, the Lord placed me, a young man who desperately needed to be discipled, and I will say desperately needed to be discipled. He placed me in the home of an older, godly man here in Memphis, Tennessee, a man by the name of Dr. David Libby, and Dr. Libby's sitting right here on the second row in the plaid shirt. But I was a guy who really needed some instruction. I was a guy who really needed some training, some maturing. And the Lord, in His sovereignty, intersected our lives. And I'll never forget, I don't have enough time to tell the whole story, but when a man in my dental class said, "Would you like to go to an orthodontist house to learn the Bible?" And I remember thinking, I have no idea what this orthodontist knows about the Scripture, but sure, I'll go, and went. And this older man started pouring out the Scriptures to me, really teaching the Word of God. And then we begin to experience life together. We would eat together and hang out together and work out together, as you can tell. Both of us. But we would literally just start doing life together. What he was doing, I would do. And it was bathed in Scripture. It was bathed in instruction and training in the Word of God, pointing to Jesus Christ. But it also had to do with just his life experience. And God used this man and that relationship that we call disciple-making to literally change my life forever. And that's why I love to teach 2 Timothy chapter 2, because we see just as Dr. Libby was fulfilling the great commission in his life towards me, the great commission of Jesus Christ, we get to see what Paul was doing with Timothy, Paul's great commission to Timothy, if you will. And if you've been here long enough, we speak of disciple-making often, and the reason we do that is because Jesus' final command to his disciples, you know, Christ had Peter, and he had James, and he had John, and he had Matthew, and he had the 12 disciples that he literally poured his life into, right? Jesus preached, he taught, he healed to the multitudes, but he focused on these men who would take the movement after he was dead, buried, and resurrected. And the final thing that he told them, now imagine if you're one of these disciples, and they were just regular people, just like you and I, and you looked Christ in the eye in his resurrected body, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's what Jesus said. Then he looked at him and he said, "You therefore make disciples of all nations." Isn't that awesome? His final command to his followers who were just like us, make disciples of all nations. And then he promised them, listen to this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Isn't that good? He told them to make disciples. And what's amazing is, when you hear that word disciple, sometimes that has this kind of like, whoa, that's kind of a weird Christian-y word or whatever. What does that mean? It's really a simple concept. A disciple is a learner and follower and reproducer. A disciple is a learner and follower. It's one who learns of Christ, who follows Christ. And the more you follow Christ, the more you want to learn about Christ. And the more you learn, the more you want to follow. And then you want to reproduce Christ into someone else. You want to look back and find a young man or a young woman, just like I did, who needs some training, who needs some discipline, who needs some instruction. You want to grab them by the hand and say, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's disciple making. That's what Jesus told his followers to do. And we get to see Exhibit A in Scripture today. We've already seen a great picture of discipleship in chapter 1. We've spent 4 weeks, I think, in chapter 1. And Jamie opened up chapter 1 and said that Paul called Timothy his beloved son, that I love you as a son, right? That you are now a spiritual son to me, just like I am a spiritual son to Dr. Libby. Paul said, you're a spiritual son to me. I love you. I want you to have grace, Timothy. I know your mother. I know your grandmother. Timothy, I want you to fan into flame the gift that God's given you. He's encouraging this young man. He's instructing this young man. Don't be ashamed. Remember what Kenan said, be unashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me, but suffer well with the gospel. He's encouraging Timothy. Remember Vincent last week, be unashamed and be unmoved. Remember what Paul told Timothy last week? Retain the standard of sound doctrine that you have heard from me. Hold fast to it, Timothy. Paul said, I taught you doctrine. Hold fast to it. Let it clean you. Guard it with the Holy Spirit. And then he ended last week by saying, don't be like, remember there were two men that were faithless. They left Paul, but he said, Onesiphorus, he was faithful. He often refreshed me. Isn't that a picture of disciples? See, he's writing Paul from a Roman jail, knowing that his life is about to end, and he's writing an encouraging, instructional letter to his son in the faith, some people call timid Timothy, and he's discipling him even in these writings. Isn't that good? And we get to look into this today. We get to peek in on this relationship, and I say hallelujah for that. I'm coaching flag football right now, second grade flag football. I learned everything I learned about coaching from Kenan. And Kenan, he beat us pretty bad. He beats a lot of people. If you ever play him, he runs the triple option. That's the secret to his game. One of the teams that he smoked last year, I asked the kid, I was like, how was the game today? And he said, it's hard to beat that team because they run that three thing. I said, that three thing? And the kid was talking about the triple option. So we have a good time coaching our children. And I've got second graders. And I've got this little boy on my team this year named Junior, and he's the only Hispanic boy on my team. I love the Hispanic culture. My roots go way back to El Salvador in my early Christian walk with the Lord, and so I love this Hispanic culture and speak Spanish and love it. And I've got this little boy named Junior, and so we're in a scrimmage. It's 5-on-5, so the other coach has got my five players, and I've got my five, and I'm on defense. Junior gets the ball, and I'm pretty sure Junior's never played football before. And so they hand Junior the ball for the first time, and he gets the ball like this, and he sees all the defenders, and he literally turns around and runs the other way and scores a safety. He thinks it's a touchdown, and he's so happy. And all the players go, no, Junior, the other way. And so that was practice. Now, fast forward to Saturday, we're in the game, and Junior's still on my squad, and the other squad's on defense, and I'm going to give him the ball first carry, because if he doesn't make it, I've got two other carries to make a first down. And so I'm on my knees like this, and I've got Junior right here with me, and I was like, all right, Junior, you're going to get the ball first when we go in. I'm going to give you the ball, and I want you to run and score a touchdown. Don't stop until you hear the whistle blow, because even if they get to you, they may not pull your flag. Don't stop till you hear the whistle. And he says, okay, I understand. And I said, do you have any questions? And he said, yes. Is this way the touchdown? And I said, yes, Junior, this way. And I'll be amazed that the guy got a 40-yard run, and I'm running with him going, go, Junior, go, Junior. So he listened. You want to know the punchline of the story? All Junior needed was a little instruction and a little direction from an older man and me to hit him on his tail as he goes in and runs the play. That's exactly what disciple making looks like. Amen? And that's what we see Paul doing with giving him instruction and direction as he carries on the ministry that Paul had entrusted to him. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Today, we're going to be in verses 1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, you then, my child, your translation may say son, you then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the very words of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your holy scriptures that were inspired by the Spirit. We thank you for this example you give us of Paul to Timothy, Lord. It's inspired in your word. And I pray, Lord, now that as you do so often, that you would shine light on this text, that you would illumine our hearts to your truths. May we bend our hearts to your truths. And Lord, may we all see our potential today in Christ to bless the next generation, to mature the next generation, to be a blessing to the nations. That's my prayer. And we'll ask that in the most precious name that has ever been spoken, the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. So we're going to start in verse 2. I'm going to reverse order here today. Start in verse 2. And I want to tell you that this is one of the most strategic verses that's ever been written. And if you've ever read a commentary on this or heard this talk before, you'll know that a lot of people say there are four generations in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So we're talking about multiplying disciples. We're talking about multiplication through disciple making. And many people will say there's four generations in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to say there's four plus. So we're going to leave it at that for a moment. Four plus generations. But I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And I'm going to outline it on the screen for us, okay? So let's talk about these generations. And if you'll look at the text with me, it says in verse 2, and what you have heard from me, okay? So Paul's writing in first person there. So who is the me in the verse? Say it with me. Paul. Paul's writing the letter and he says me. Timothy, what you have heard from me, okay? So the you in the verse is Timothy. So this idea of disciple making occurs from Paul to Timothy. And there it is on the screen. Great slide. From Paul to Timothy. The things which you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, right? And what's amazing here, we could camp on this slide and really spend the whole sermon on this slide alone, what it looks like for person A to build into person B. But here's what you have on the screen there. You've got on the left-hand side of the screen, you have Paul. And Paul is the revelational Christian here. Paul is the revelational Christian. Paul is an older believer here who knows Jesus Christ. Paul is the older believer here, the maturing Christian who is full of the Spirit. Paul is the older man here who knows the Word of God and who sees the potential in this young disciple. So you have a revelational Christian in the Apostle Paul. And I had that in my life. I had an older man in my life who was literally the catalyst that ignited me towards Jesus Christ. So a revelational Christian here in the Apostle Paul. And then on the right, you've got Timothy, a potential disciple. So you've got a revelational Christian, and then you've got a potential young man. And I'm going to tell you that our churches and our neighborhoods and our youth groups are full of young men and young women who have incredible potential in Jesus Christ, but someone has to start them on the process. Amen? That each of us, every one of us, if we are born again, if we're full of the Spirit, we have infinite potential to be a blessing, to take the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, because He is inside of us. Remember, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you make disciples, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So you have a revelational Christian, and you have a potential disciple in young Timothy. And then you've got this arrow in between them. And this arrow represents the word A-N-D, the word and. And I'm going to tell you that word and may be the genius of Christianity. It's certainly the genius of disciple making. It's Paul and Timothy. And is a connecting conjunction, like peanut butter and jelly. You connect two things together. It's Paul and. It's a relational conjunction, thunder and lightning. Paul and Timothy. So you've got a revelational Christian, you've got a potential disciple, and you've got this connecting conjunction that pulls them together. Disciple making is all about relationships. That Paul had a relationship with Timothy. Timothy had a relationship with Paul. Rex Jones, one of the elders here, says one of his favorite things to do is to come in this church and to see people shaking hands and hugging and saying, my name is so-and-so, how are you? How are the kids? How's work going? How's your mother's health? That's relationships. He said that's one of his favorite things about this church is relationships. See, I read a quote this week that said, Paul single-handedly turned the Roman Empire upside down for Christ's sake. Paul single-handedly turned the Roman Empire upside down for Christ's sake. And while I agree with the premise of that statement, I totally disagree with the math. Paul never did anything single-handedly. He always had a young man or a group of people with him to do the ministry. That's disciple making. See, it wasn't just Paul. It was Paul and Timothy. It was Paul and Silas. It was Paul and Titus. It was Paul and Dr. Luke. It was Paul and Epaphras. Isn't that amazing? Paul and. It was Jesus and Peter, Jesus and John, Jesus and James, Jesus and the 12. You see, I counted just in Romans 16, Paul's final chapter in the book of Romans. Romans is one of the greatest documents ever written. And chapter 16 could almost look like, why is that there? Paul mentioned 36 people by name in his closing chapter of Romans 16. Isn't that amazing? He was just a relay. He just knew people and loved people, just like Dr. Libby got to know me and loved me. It's Paul and Timothy. That's the first two generations, okay? Now, we see that Paul said, and the things, Timothy, you have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses. Now we're going to expand a little bit. He says, Timothy, entrust these to faithful men. How about that? Now it goes from one to one, Paul and Timothy. And then he says, Timothy, you look for someone else. Just like Dr. Libby, halfway through our study together, we'd been together about two and a half years. And he says, now what I have done with you over the past couple of years, I expect you to do with at least one other person. I thought, what is he talking about? Like no one had ever challenged me like that. No one had ever had those expectations. See, that's what disciple making is. Timothy, don't be happy with what you've heard from me only. Timothy, you find someone else, faithful men, to build your life into. So it's Paul to Timothy to faithful men. Here's what it says. The things which you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I said there's four plus generations in this verse. You see that? Because every Timothy then becomes a Paul to the faithful men, and the faithful men then become Timothys to the others. Does that make sense? It's multi-generational disciple-making. Jesus says, learn from me, follow me, and reproduce me in someone else. Make disciples who'll make disciples who'll make disciples. That's the four plus generations of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I want us to isolate just a few concepts. We're going to leave the diagram up there. I want to isolate a few concepts from verse 2, and I want to start with the first one is the idea of heard. It says, Paul says, the things which you have heard from me. So I ask the question, if this is a great illustration of disciple making, what did Timothy, quote, hear from Paul? Now, it's amazing if you flip over one chapter to chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I'm not going to go over these verses because they'll be preached here in a few weeks. But if you look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we get a glimpse into the idea of what Timothy heard from Paul. Here's what it says. You, however, again, Paul speaking to Timothy, writing to him, bringing to remembrance, instructing him, encouraging him, discipling him, even through his pen here. Timothy, you have followed. The Amplified says, Timothy, you have closely observed and diligently followed. And here it is, my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faithfulness, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, such that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. You see what he's doing? He's bringing to remembrance everything that Timothy, quote, heard from Paul. Now, when you hear the word hear, you think of audible listening like you're doing right now. You are audibly hearing me, I hope. You're hearing, right? You got sound waves coming to your ear. That's hear. But when Paul used this word to Timothy, the things which you heard from me, this is what he was talking about. He said, Timothy, you heard my teachings. Paul taught Timothy the scriptures. You heard about my conduct. You heard about my purpose, my aim in life. You heard about my patience. You know all about my love. And so I asked the question, what did Timothy hear from Paul? He heard everything from this older man. Isn't that awesome? And that's what disciple making looks like. It's an older man teaching the younger man everything he knows about scripture, about life, about purpose. And so often when we're in a discipling relationship with someone, we're living transparently before them, right? You hear about that. You want to have a transparent relationship where Timothy is free to ask Paul questions. Paul is free to give Timothy advice. And so often from a lot of the older men that have discipled me, I've learned from their mistakes more than I've learned from what they tell me. They said, boy, if I was your age and had to do it all over again, I would do this. And I'm like, man, that's really transparent for him to share that with me, right? And that's what disciple making looked like. What did Timothy hear from Paul? He heard everything. In Acts 16, Paul goes into Lystra, and it says there was a young man there named Timothy, and Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. And at that point in time, in Acts chapter 16, on his missionary journeys, Paul put Timothy literally in his hip pocket and said, "You come alongside me, Timothy, and I'm going to drain myself into you. I'm going to show you Christ, I'm going to teach you the truth, and I'm going to give you my very life." And that's Jesus' standardized disciple-making. Isn't that good? Timothy heard everything from Paul. I love it. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, you put that in your notes. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, before Jesus sent his disciples out as apostles, it says he's going to send them out to preach. But before he sent them out to preach, they had to be with him for a time. They were with him. They were walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus and staying with Jesus and eating with Jesus. And the whole time he's training them. He's giving them himself. He's giving them the truth of who he is. And that's what Paul did to Timothy, because that's what Jesus told us to do. The things which you have heard from me. Timothy heard everything. And in the relationships that I've had with these older men, I've heard from them. All right, that's concept number one. Concept number two in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, is Paul said, "Timothy, the things which you have heard from me," here it is, "entrust." Entrust. He says, "Timothy, don't be excited. Don't just sit on all that I have invested in you. I have invested my life, my time, the gospel, my soul into you." Now, Timothy, don't just go, "Man, wasn't that awesome being with Paul? Wasn't that great being on the ship with him? Wasn't that great going village to village with him?" No, Timothy, don't sit on it. You are literally to entrust your life to someone else. Another translation says to commit or to deposit. Vincent talked about that last week, that you are to commit your life to someone else. You are to deposit your life into someone else. It's a command. It's the only command in verse 2. Just as Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations, Paul here is commanding Timothy to entrust his life to at least someone else, to deposit. And so that's the same thing that Dr. Livy told me. He said, "All that I have deposited into you, all that I have invested into you, don't consider that an expenditure. An expenditure is final the moment it occurs. No, consider what I have done into you an investment, and you invest or commit or deposit your life to someone else." That's the difference between disciple making and, say, a Bible study. Bible studies are wonderful. Accountability groups are wonderful. But when you're discipling someone, just as Paul was discipling Timothy, he is encouraging him, instructing him, yea, commanding him to invest his life in at least one other person. And so I ask just myself, and I ask you guys this practically, is there someone in your life that you could invest into? Could you be a Paul to a young man, or a Paulette to a young woman? Or if you're a young man or a young woman, is there someone here that you would like to get with in a relationship and begin to learn the word and begin to share life with as a Timothy? And so this church, we say we're a gospel-centered, disciple-making church. And the leaders and the leadership here, we do everything we can to put people into these disciple-making relationships where you can grow and be known and be developed and then entrust your life to at least someone else. You see the difference between Paul just saying, "Didn't you enjoy that, Timothy? Wasn't that awesome?" No, he said, "You entrust, you commit your life to someone else. You give it away, you give it away, you give it away." Concept number three, he said, what you've heard from me, don't sit on. You've heard everything, Timothy. I gave it my all. I gave you my all. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, commit. But he didn't just say just entrust it or commit it to anyone. He specifically told him who to look for. And who did he say to look for? Say it. Faithful men. Now, in the context of this verse, it's Paul as a man to Timothy as a man, so he says, you look for faithful men, but the word is anthropos. It's a gender-neutral word, which means if it's a female, if it's an older woman to a younger woman, it says faithful women. But it's faithful men in our verse because it's Paul to Timothy. And he says, you look for faithful men. Dawson Trotman's the famous founder of the Navigators, and he used to say that he wanted fat disciples, F-A-T. And he described them as faithful, available, and teachable. And many of you have heard that before. Faithful, available, and teachable. And that's what we're trying to teach the young people in this congregation, the young people in all of our disciple groups, the young people we're in relationships with. You be faithful. You be faithful to Christ first. You must be faithful to Jesus. You must be faithful to him as a disciple, but then be faithful to his command and his calling on your life. What has God made you? What has he gifted you with? What has he talented you with? And you be faithful to Christ and faithful to the process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who learns and follows and reproduces. You be faithful. Faithful and available. Now, this is a big one in our society today, our culture. You've got to make time for what is important. And I can't tell you how many times that Dr. Libby has asked other young men, and I'll tell you, it's the sovereign hand of the Lord that made me say yes to coming to his house, because I know that he has asked dozens and dozens and dozens of other young men, and someone will say, I give it a week or two, but it's Sunday night, there's other things I've got to study, there's football on, blah, blah, I don't know. You have to be available to the process. Carve out time to be discipled. Carve out time to meet together. Carve out time to pray together, to grow together. Faithful, available, and teachable. And teachable, a lot of people when they hear that, they think of humility, that you must come to the table with a humble attitude, ready to be, like I didn't walk into his living room and go, ooh, I know it all. I said, anything you got, brother, give it to me. I need everything. But then he also said halfway through, teachable means I want you to teach others what I'm sharing with you. And I got a big knot in my stomach and my mouth went dry. Gulp. But see, Paul said if you build faithful men, they will be able to teach others also. Do you see that? So faithful, available, teachable. Kenan says you can sum all those up in one term, and it's the term for hungry. We're looking for hungry men and women. Faithful, available, and teachable. I have a young man in my life named Kyle. Kyle, when I first met him, it was 2006. So I met Dr. Libby in 2002, and I met Kyle in 2006. And I remember calling Kyle, and this is about the time I got hooked up with Kenan. Kenan was teaching me a lot of the scripture. And I remember calling Kyle and saying, I want to share with you what these men have been sharing with me. And he goes, okay, I don't even know what that means. What do you want me to do? And I said, why don't you come over, bring your Bible, bring your notebook, and bring a pen. And he goes, what do I need a pencil and paper for? I said, just come on, come on. And I began to teach him everything that these guys were teaching me. So literally, Dr. Libby had poured his life as my Paul into me. As his Timothy. And then I met a young man who I barely knew, had no idea his potential, had no idea of our relationship, how it would become. But he became my Timothy to me, and he became Dr. Libby's faithful man. And so just as Dr. Libby had poured into me, I met Kyle in 2006 and began to pour what he had given me into Kyle. Kyle had a few friends that came over. We had to pull out some chairs, which was wonderful. And Kyle began to be trained. Now, at first, he was real slow in the process. He was really uncomfortable praying. We'd say, why don't you pray tonight? But he became more and more hungry, faithful, available, teachable, more and more present, more and more willing to be there. And what's amazing is Kyle moved back to my hometown, Crossville, Tennessee, Cumberland Plateau. And the Lord, because of his faithfulness and God's hand on his life, has allowed Kyle to start a disciple-making movement of faithful men in this church. And I FaceTimed Kyle this morning, 11 years later. He's in Lima, Peru, leading a pastor's conference, teaching the disciple-making concepts in Lima, Peru. I FaceTimed him this morning. Texted him, I love you, hope your conference is going well. Immediately get a FaceTime, come in. He goes, hey, what are you doing? I said, I'm about to go preach. What are you doing? He goes, I'm about to go preach. About that. And I said, well, I'm going to talk about you today in my sermon as an example of a faithful man. But you know what? Kyle didn't know what it was to be faithful until someone showed him what it meant to be faithful. And so often you don't know you're hungry until you see the bread. You don't know that you're thirsty until you see the water. I didn't know what I was missing until I saw it in an older godly man when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Faithful, available, and teachable. I wish you could see what the Lord's doing in Kyle's life today. Last concept in verse 2. The things which you have heard from me, that's concept number 1. Entrust, commit, deposit, that's concept number 2. To faithful men, that's concept number 3. Who will be able to teach, concept number 4. Others, others, others. You see, it goes on and on. I believe there's not four generations in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I believe there are 4 million. That when the catalyst is started, when the person is set in motion, following Christ, making disciples, following Christ, who knows what the Lord will do in our lives, but we must be faithful to the process. Others and others. Herb asked me one time, one of my teachers, are you living your life for others today? Are you looking through Kyle to the next generation, to the next? Are you training for multi-generational impact? And I said, brother, I'm giving it my best. The Lord blesses, but I'm giving it my best. Isn't that good? Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others and others and others and others and others. Are you living your life for others? Is there someone in your life you could invest in? Could you teach that person to invest their life into someone else? Can you give them all you got, the truth that you know of the Lord and your very life, and tell them to find someone else to do it with and find someone else to do it with? It starts with one man, the revelational Christian, the potential disciple, the conjunction and, but then when the Lord blesses, it becomes this downline of disciples who love the Lord and have a heart for the world. And that's what it looks like to multiply. Now, I started with verse 2, and I've only got 2 verses, so you know I didn't start with verse 1. And here's what I want to say. It would be easy for a type A, or it would be easy for someone who's motivated to say, "Woo, I got it. Make disciples. I got to be a learner and a follower. I want to reproduce. I'm going to be a Paul. I'm going to make a Timothy. I'm going to get me some faithful men." It's just not that clean. It's just not that easy, right? We are human beings. We have a sin nature. We struggle. We live in a fallen world. It's just not that easy. Here's the point. If you start with this diagram, say, "I'm after it. I'm going to start tonight. I'm ready." You may be on fire for an hour or 2 months or 2 years. But I promise you, if this becomes your end zone and you leave Christ out of it, you'll become a dried up, overworked, non-gracious, frustrated disciple maker. So here's what Paul told Timothy before he told him to multiply into faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If you'll remember the word and. And is a connecting conjunction. What does verse 2 start with? It starts with the word what? Say it. And. It starts with the word and. You cannot have 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 unless you have 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. They're connected. Here's what he said before Paul told Timothy to multiply, before Paul told Timothy to entrust, before Jesus told the 12 to make disciples. Here's what Paul said: "You then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be strengthened by the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus." How about that for some instruction and direction to this young man? Timothy, be strong in grace. He would say to the church at Ephesus, you are saved by grace through faith. This is not your works. It is the gift of the Lord. You're saved by grace, Timothy. You're sustained by grace, Timothy. And you are supplied by grace, Timothy. You be strengthened by Christ Jesus and then give your life away. That's why we say we're a gospel-centered disciple-making church. It all flows out of Christ and His love for us. We follow Christ and invite others to follow us as we follow Christ. Be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. It's grace. One of my favorite sections of Scripture is John 13 through 17, and it's the final night, the final supper that Jesus had with His disciples, and He spent strategic time with them, telling them everything that He was leaving them with. So He's about to literally be killed and resurrected, and He says, "All right, fellas, come here. I give you my name. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. I give you my victory." He said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I give you my victory." He promised them His Holy Spirit. "I'm going to send you the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, and He'll bring to remembrance all that I have taught you. The Holy Spirit will convict you in sin and righteousness." He's just telling them what they have from Him. It's His treasures to us. That's grace. That's what we have to operate with. That's what we have to give away and give away. And Paul says, Timothy, you be strengthened in that grace and then give your life away. And that concept, be strengthened, it's a present tense imperative. It means Paul's commanding him, be strengthened by Christ now. And then in 2 seconds, it'll be present tense. And then 2 seconds, it'll be, that means forever you are strengthened by Jesus Christ and his grace towards you. Isn't that good? And that's how we operate. It's from his grace that we let his grace come into us and then overflow out of us towards someone else, a Timothy in my life or a Timothy in your life. See, it's grace that says he died in my place and for my sins. It's grace. It's grace that the same spirit that raised him from the dead resides in me and it resides in you if you're born again. That's grace. It's grace that says that spirit will indwell you and lead you and guide you and show you Christ in the pages of Scripture. That's grace. And it's grace that one day, either when he comes back or we take our last breath, we'll see him face to face. And just as we sang, our faith will be turned into sight. And that's grace. And we'll be with him forever, the Bible says, not only in this age, but in the age to come, forever and ever and ever. And it's all because of his grace. And it's that reality that lets us live here and now and pour his grace into someone else, his treasures into someone else, his scripture into someone else. So we operate from him and through him and by him as we pour our lives out for the next generation. I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that you have created a culture and an atmosphere of disciple-making here at Harvest. I thank you that our pastors have such a heart for that. Lord, I thank you for this example of Paul to Timothy and your grace flowing in Paul and through Paul to Timothy. Lord, and I pray today, Father, for young men and young women and older men and older women of this congregation, Lord, to realize their potential in you to make disciples of all nations, to literally invest or pour our lives out for the benefit of the next generation. Lord, would you give us the grace and give us the humility and give us the wisdom to do that? And I'll ask that in the most precious name again that's ever been spoken, the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.